You know, we can't do the Christian life on our own. Amen? I can't. For sure I can't. And I need this throne of grace to go to and to obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. But the question is how do we come to this throne of grace? What's the main avenue for that? I'm sure there's probably many ways that you could think of how to come to this throne of grace, but I believe the number one way is through prayer. Amen? That's the avenue that we come to the Father, to this throne of grace, is through prayer. That's how we find grace, obtain mercy, and find grace to help with the real difficult things that we face on an everyday basis in life. It's called prayer. We come to the Father in prayer. The picture that I see here is that of a monarch. Picture a big monarch on a throne. And there he is, the king. And here you are as just an average person. You know, you're just a citizen, perhaps a servant. And you come to this monarch. And you enter the throne room. And you're having an audience with him. And there he is, the great monarch, the king, with a scepter and massive armies and a big empire. And here you are, and you're speaking to his majesty, having an audience. And because of Jesus, because of Christ the high priest, we can come to the throne of grace this morning and have an audience with the Almighty and speak to the Father, the Almighty, the Jehovah, the great I am. Speak to him personally because of a high priest. Amen? Let us therefore come boldly into the throne room and have an audience. That's prayer. That's the idea I see here, is an invitation for us to speak, to have an audience with the Almighty. That is prayer. The invitation is to come. The glorious assurance is to come boldly, not with fear, not with timidity, but rather come boldly and speak to the Almighty. The blessed promise is that we'll find mercy and grace to help in time of need. God is inviting us this morning to come have an audience. Come into my throne room and speak to me. Bring your needs before him and ask for mercy. Ask for grace. Are you weary this morning? Then come, speak to him. Are you heavy-hearted? Then come, have an audience. Lay out your cause before him and speak to the Most High. Are you discouraged this morning? Let us therefore come boldly and have an audience with the great Jehovah because of the high priest. Amen? So this morning I want to give a call to prayer, or you could also title it, Come Have an Audience with the Almighty. Amen? Come have an audience. What is prayer? Prayer is the soul's sincere desire, unuttered or expressed, the motion of a hidden fire that trembles in the breast. Prayer is the simplest form of speech that infant lips can try. Prayer, the sublimest strains that reach the majesty on high. Prayer is the Christian's vital breath, the Christian's native air, his watchword at the gate of death. He enters heaven with prayer. That's prayer. Even a child, even a small person can have an audience, amen, and speak to the Most High. It's also the sublimest strains that will touch his ear. I love that. But it's also the Christian's native breath. It's how we live. The prayer is to petition God for a need that you have. It's to have an audience with the Almighty. It's to petition divine majesty about my need, about my problems, about my struggle. It's to come and utter my calls before the Almighty. That is prayer. Jesus described prayer as simply coming with a problem. The man had a friend that dropped by his place that one night, and he had no bread for him, right? And so Jesus described prayer as going to the friend and saying, hey, I need some bread. Open up. I got a problem. Open the door and give me some bread. And so the story goes on there, but the point is simply to address God about my need. That is prayer. Very simply put, do you have a problem? Then go pray to the Almighty. Have an audience and speak to Him about your problems, about my problems. I want to encourage that. If you're facing a difficulty, don't let it trouble your heart. Rather, come boldly and order your calls and say, God, I have a problem. I need your help. I need your help. That's prayer. Let's be quick to do that, casting our cares upon Him, coming before God and pouring out our hearts to Him, dumping our troubles there, casting our burdens there, giving Him all of our griefs and all of our problems. And here's one more yet. Is He the Father or what? Yes, He is. And I come to Him, and He's my Father. And I say, Daddy, I got a problem. Would you help me? And what dad isn't touched by their son or daughter coming up and saying, Daddy, I got a problem. My tummy hurts. I smashed my finger. Or, Daddy, my bicycle chain is off. Would you help me? Amen, dads? And something happens here, right? But how about this here? I come to my Father. I'm the prince, as it were, and there's the king. And I say, Daddy, I have a problem. Would you help me? My heart is hurting, or whatever it might be. But you go to Him, amen? You go to Him and say, Daddy, I got a problem. Would you help me? That's prayer. That is prayer. Prayer does at times contain a cry. Not simply just asking, but a desperation of crying out for help. Amen? Amen? Prayer is simply just asking, I need some bread, I need some grace for this problem. But there's an element of prayer that I want to lift up this morning to us, that prayer does at times contain a desperation of crying out for help. It's called calling on the name of the Lord. Back in the Old Testament, you see that repeatedly. Then begin man to call upon the name of the Lord. There's a desperation of crying out for help. In Psalms, you see that all through Psalms, right? Just repeatedly, this thing of crying out with a need. And there is a desperation, a earnestness in that prayer. It's that my need is so dire that desperation overcomes me and I cry out to God, would you help me? I'm not advocating high decibels, okay? But I'm asking for a cry within. Amen. That comes out in your personality. Perhaps it's with tears, or perhaps it's more with volume, but it's the reality of something that I need in here, and I'm coming and petitioning God for that. Lord, would you meet my need? Amen? Is that fair enough? But prayer will at times have that element. The fierce urgency of my need drives me to desperation. And God, I think, would love to see us coming to Him as the Father and saying, Daddy, would you help me? And if your child's leg is broken, there will be a cry, right? And when we're in trouble, there's temptations, or there's failures, or there's difficult things, or a big mountain before us, or a wall to scale, or a troop to run through, then bless God, cry out for His help. God wants that. Picture Peter on the water there, walking out of the boat to Jesus. And he was walking there, doing just fine, but saw the billows over here. And what happened? He began to sink. And what happened then? It was like, hey, Jesus, give me a hand, right? Is that how it was? No. Lord, save me, right? A desperation. I think when we're on the water and sinking, let's cry out, Lord, save me. Amen? In your own way. But listen, we have those times, don't we, folks, of sinking in the water? Then cry out, Lord, save me, I perish. In your personality, in your own way. But let a cry come out of your heart and have an audience That moment, see, we can go anytime into this throne room, amen, and have an audience and order our calls before him and speak to the Almighty. But there's times like blind Bartimaeus. He wasn't saying, hey, Jesus, give me eyesight. No. There was a cry, amen? There was a cry, and the more they were trying to suppress it, the more he began to cry out, Jesus, thou Son of David, have mercy! Amen. Desperation. That's a measure of praying, or praying will at times have that. It will. When there is a dire need, then I encourage us to cry out and call on the name of the Lord and obtain mercy through that. Jesus, he was this way on earth. Hebrews 5, verse 7 says, who in the days of his flesh, that's where you and I are still at, when he had offered up prayers and supplication, how? With strong crying and tears. See, he was there. The high priest was the same way, amen? The high priest was there. And when he was facing temptations and difficulties, listen, there was some strong crying. Not just crying, but strong crying and tears. Prayer will at times have that. I want to ask you, do you ever pray that way? Do you ever pray that way where there is a cry from your heart to the Almighty? Do you ever cry out to God with desperation over your needs? Are your prayers ever characterized by a fierce urgency of, Lord, save me. God, would you help me? Or, I'm going to ask you this here, are your prayers only nice and passionate little speeches to God? You got me? Or have this mode of praying, and it's this nice little rhetoric that we do, this nice little, you know, humdrum prayer, but there's no crying out. And see, God wants us to be sincere and wholehearted. And when there is a fierce urgency, let a cry come out of your heart to him. I think back about 15 years ago to those nights in the cabin, over the Grady's cabin. And there was times in those night prayers where there was strong crying. Amen, brothers? There was some desperation. There was some fierce urgency. And there was many a night of intense crying out to God that happened. And those were not empty prayers, and I think we're still reaping the benefit today from those prayers. I believe that. Number three, prayer is also fellowship and communion. Simply you talking to God. That's prayer. Just simply you talking to the Almighty. You're talking to your Father in heaven. You're talking about everyday things that you face, and you're asking him for wisdom, but you're also just simply in tune and fellowshipping with God. Fellowship, heart sharing, communing, connecting, delighting to being in the throne room. There's my Father, and I'm here just fellowshipping with him and enjoying him, and I enjoy being in the throne room with my Father. Amen? Just in the presence of Jehovah, what joy, what fulfillment, what delight to be with my Father and just fellowshipping. That's praying as well. And I think healthy prayer will have a lot of fellowship and communion. When there is a healthy prayer life, there will be a great deal of just fellowship and communing. And there'll be times of worship and praise, and there's times of crying out over needs that I have or that others might have that I'm praying for. But there's also a real element of just simply fellowshipping together. Healthy prayer will have that, simply tarrying in God's presence, enjoying his company. Number four, prayer contains worship and adoration. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Amen. There you have it. It is worship to him, adoration, exalting the Lord our God, and worshiping at his footstool. He is the Almighty. And every prayer should be in the spirit of worship. Whenever prayer ceases to have the element of worship in it, there's a problem. Amen? When it's not with holy adoration, it's not with the proper element of coming before the Almighty, and it's a glib experience, the problem there. Every prayer should be in the worship, in the spirit of worship and adoration. He is Jehovah, amen? We should have that adoration coming out of our hearts. He is the great Almighty. He is the thrice holy Jehovah, and prayer should be with worship to him. I like how David said, I will praise thee, O Lord, with my whole heart. Just a wholehearted worship toward him. I will be glad and rejoice in thee. I will sing praises to thy name, O thou most high. And when prayer is in that mode of just adoring and blessing and just worshiping him, that's tremendous. And let us learn how to come into the presence of the Almighty with worship. Amen. Amen. When you're alone with God, it should be a time of worship. And I want to ask you, do you know how to be alone and to worship him? Amen. Do you? How to come into his presence with singing and praising and blessing and simply loving Jesus, standing in silence and adoring God. When no one's looking, amen? No one's watching. It's just you and Jesus. It's you in the throne room, and you're entering into that time just to worship him, just to adore him, just to bless him, just to sing some songs from your heart to him. Our prayer times should be characterized by a great deal of worship. Amen? It should be. It should be. How will you do it in heaven if you're not practicing here on earth? Is that fair enough? Let us master the art of joining our voices here with the seraph in heaven. Amen? As they adore and they bless him. Let us learn to tune our songs into their songs and harmonize in spirit with heaven's worship. Do you ever have time where you're simply lost in wonder, love, and praise? Or you're just adoring him because you love him so much? Let us learn how to do that. Prayer should be characterized by that. Simply blessing the Lord, O my soul, giving thanks unto him, giving praise unto his name, giving love and adoration because he's so precious to you. And you're just enjoying, praising, and extolling him. Number five, prayer is one of the truest expressions, I believe, of our faith. I think prayer is the truest expression. If a man has faith, he'll be a man of prayer. He will be. If we have faith, we'll pray. If we have weak faith, we will have what? Weak prayers. We will. And if you have no faith, guess what? You will not be a person of prayer. Let me ask you, do you have faith? Do you have a spontaneous faith that drives you, that invites you, that draws you into the throne room of heaven and to simply come in there and speak to the Almighty? If you have faith, you'll be a person of prayer, I'm quite convinced. Faith is measured by prayer, and prayer is the activity of our faith. It's quiet. Amen? Amen. Thank you, brothers. Thank you, brothers. Number two, examples of prayer. You see David in Psalms, a man of tremendous prayer. His psalms just bubble forth with what? Prayers. Praising and blessing and then crying out in desperation and then loving and blessing. Then again, it's a cycle through there. It's tremendous. But he was the sweet psalmist of Israel, a man who prayed, who praised, who loved, who adored his God, a man who knew how to commune, though in the Old Testament, no high priest there like we have, but yet, in a way, he was right there too, in the throne room, praising and loving and praying to Jehovah. I think he could teach us a few lessons about prayer. David says in Psalm 55, verse 16 and 17, as for me, I will call upon God, and the Lord shall save me. There was faith. And that faith drove him to prayer. You see that? He then says, evening and morning and at noon will I pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. A man of prayer. A man of routine prayer too, by the way. See that? Evening, noon, and at morning, I will cry aloud and call upon him, and he shall hear my voice. A mighty man and a mighty man of prayer. How about Elijah, that fiery prophet of God? Was he ever a man of prayer? Yes, he was. On Mount Carmel, praying down fire through prayer. And fire that burned up the offering, burned up the wood, burned up the stone, burned up the water, even licked up the dust. And that was done how? By prayer. A man of prayer. How about him stopping the rain? That was done through prayer. James 5:17 tells us that Elijah was a man of like passion as we are, and he prayed earnestly. Get that. He prayed how? Earnestly. That it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heavens, what? Gave rain. Stopped by prayer and brought back by prayer. Tremendous man. But picture him there on Mount Carmel after the great victory. And there he is. And he bows down and prays 7 times for rain. There he is. 1 time. 2 times. No rain yet. 3 times. 5 times. 7 times. Then the cloud begins to come out of the sea. A man of prayer. A man of prayer. Intense prayer. He was a fervent man of prayer, earnest prayer, persistent prayer, and prevailing prayer. A man of prayer. How about Daniel? You see that he went into his house there in Daniel 6, verse 10, a man of prayer, into his house and his window being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem. He kneeled upon his knees, how many times a day? 3 times a day, and prayed and gave thanks before God as he did aforetime. He was a man who had a regular time of consistent personal prayer. I like that about him. A man of devotion. Any wonder that he was a righteous man? Any surprise at all? It shouldn't be. Any wonder that he was a man that was greatly beloved of God? Not in the least. He was a man that knew how to go into the throne room, as it were, and have an audience with the Almighty 3 times a day. He had a time and a place and a manner of prayer. You get that? A time and a place and a manner. He would go in there and he would kneel down and pray and give thanks to the Almighty. How about the Apostle Paul? How about Paul? In 2 Timothy 1, verse 3, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers, night and day. Wow. Amen. Night and day. He was in the spirit of prayer all the time. How about you see there in Romans 1, verse 9, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers. Without ceasing. How about Thessalonians 3:10, night and day praying exceedingly. A man of prayer. A man of prayer. A man of ceaseless prayer. A constant prayer. Almost every breath, as it were, was in the spirit of prayer. He lived with constant connection in the throne room. Always in that place and living there and communing and praying about people, about problems, about issues. A great man of prayer, a great man because of great prayer. How about Epaphras? In Colossians 4, verse 12, Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you. And here's the characteristic here. Always laboring fervently for you in prayers. Wow. Paul says this fellow is laboring. Always laboring fervently in prayers for you, that ye might stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. What a prayer. There were saints that he was just laboring for them in prayer constantly, is what I see here. I want to go to example here. My last one here of examples is a personal hero of mine that wasn't perfect. He has some major doctrinal problems, okay? But David Brainerd, back in the 1700s, in this country, missionary to the Indians, April 19th, a day of fasting and prayer. Listen to these words, please. In the afternoon, God was with me of a truth. Oh, it was blessed company indeed. God enabled me to agonize in prayer, that I was quite wet with perspiration, though in the shade and in the cool wind. My soul was drawn out very much for the world, for a multitude of souls. What an entry in the journal. This man knew how to pray, amen. A cool day in the shade, but he's agonizing in prayer so much that sweat begins to come over his body. And he is actually quite wet with sweat as he's praying about the heathen around him who are lost, and he needs God to work in his life and in their lives, and he's praying with that kind of intensity. Amen? Okay. April 25. This morning I spent about 2 hours in secret duties, devotion time, by the way, and was enabled more than ordinary to agonize for immortal souls. Though it was early in the morning and the sun scarcely shined at all, yet my body was quite wet with sweat. Intense prayer. Fervent prayer. Travailing prayer. Last one here on him is July 12th. I withdrew for prayer, hoping for strength from above. In prayer, I was exceedingly enlarged, and my soul was as much drawn out as ever remember in my life. I was in such anguish and pleading with such earnestness and importunity that when I arose from my knees, I felt extremely weak and overcome. I could scarcely walk straight. My joints were loose. The sweat ran down my face and body, and nature seemed as if it would dissolve. It's tremendous. I'm sorry, I actually missed one here. July 14th. Just before night, the Lord visited me marvelously in prayer. I think my soul was never in such agony before. I felt no restraint, for the treasures of divine grace were upon me. I wrestled for absent friends, for the ingathering of multitudes of poor souls, and for many I thought were the children of God. I was in such agony from sun half an hour high till near dark that I was all over wet with sweat. Tremendous man. Was he eccentric, maybe? Or did he know about something that maybe we could learn about? And God help us, okay? God help us to learn how this thing of entering into prayer where I'm overcome with just praying to my Father and crying out for needs here and needs there, where I know how to do that in an effective manner, with a wholehearted manner, where I know, Lord, teach me to pray. Let that cry be in our hearts this morning, Lord. Brainerd had it. Lord, may I take some baby steps in that direction of learning what it means to truly pray. Fourthly, I want to go on to types of prayer. First of all, is private prayer. In Matthew 6:6, Christ mentions about going to your closet, right? Entering in there, closing the door, and having secret prayer time. No, we need private prayer, brothers and sisters. We need private prayer. It's vital for a vibrant Christian experience. Amen? If you want vitality, you will find it largely in the closet alone with God. How about overcoming sin? It happens largely by going into this throne room, obtaining mercy, amen, and finding grace to help in time of need. Facing temptation, go to the throne room and find the grace. How about to walk in the Spirit? We need private prayer for that. Or to grow in the Lord. We find it in our closets. or to live in the abundant Christian life, we need private prayer. How about corporate prayer this morning? You see, in Acts 1:14, these all continued in one accord in prayer and supplication with the women. There was a corporate gathering there for prayer. And corporate prayer is powerful. When we come together into the throne room, amen? When we come as a church into the throne room and we cry out, we pray, we worship, we have a season of seeking God together, there is tremendous power in coming as a church into the throne room to speak to the Almighty. Coming together to implore God about needs that we're facing. Facing major problems in the church, let's go to the throne room and cry out for mercy and grace to help. Facing needs, let us go to the throne room for those needs and ask God for grace for those needs. Now, we know that God will honor if we go in as a church and implore him about those needs. There's power in that. There is power in gathering as a church and just praying about needs that we're facing. It can be random times. So the issue comes up, let's pause and gather as a church and pray about those issues. There's power there. It can be scheduled times of gathering for a prayer meeting. But a praying church, I believe, is a powerful church. There is power. There is great grace upon them all as they come to the throne room and seek God and to implore him about things in the congregation. It's a living church, a powerful church, a unified church, and a grace-filled church. As we come and gather and seek God, our hearts are drawn together, drawn up to God, and grace descends upon those people. How about thirdly, importunate prayer? You see that in Luke 18, right? Of the widow who had an adversary, and she came to the lousy judge, right? And she came once, and she came twice, and she came again, and again, and again. Until finally he said, lest I get weary, I'm going to take care of the issue and get it all fixed up and get it off my back. And so Jesus gives a story to teach us about being persistent, right? Coming again and again with our problems. Importunate prayer is not coming and praying for something once or twice or thrice, but rather it's coming again and again and again and again, and I don't stop praying until God comes through for me. That's the idea here. Is there a lost soul that you're burdened about? Then pray for that soul. Not just once or four times, but to pray daily. God, would you come and draw their heart? God, would you work in the situation? And you come and you come and you come again until God comes through for you. That's called importunate prayer. Brother Andrew, amen? We don't stop praying until God comes through and grants us our petition. Is that how you pray? Do you come once and twice and thrice and you faint and cease praying? Or do you come and say, God, would you avenge me? God, would you come through? God, would you deal with the problem? And you persist and you persist until God comes through for you. Number four is fervent prayer. We already referenced that already a little bit, but James tells us in James 5, verse 16, that the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth how much? Much. Amen. The word there, effectual, fervent, is one Greek word which means fully engaged, passionate, in earnest. Like Brainerd there, he was fully engaged, amen. He was passionate and he was earnest. And that's the idea of simply earnest passion or just simply hot. A hot prayer of a righteous man is a powerful combo, amen? There is tremendous power in that. And God help us that we could learn how or that we could maintain an earnest passion in our prayers, to have that ardent zeal about our prayers. That we should pray with our whole hearts. When you're praying, let it be ever sincere. And if the burden's in the heart, then bless God, let it come out with earnest passion, earnest, genuine passion, not pretense, not decibels, but a reality from within of a burning heart that has expression with fervency in prayers. God loves that. Does he not? God loves earnest passion. It comes down to me as simply praying like you mean it. Is that reasonable? Do you mean the prayer? Then mean the prayer. I saw it yesterday there were some ball games happening here, and there were some who were playing like they meant it, right? I mean, the pitcher pitched the ball, and that young man, I mean, he hit like he meant it, right? And what happened? Tremendous things happened. A home run hit. Why was that? He was earnest. He wanted to hit the ball, and he played like he meant it. And I want to say, pray like you mean it. Put your whole being in the prayer and pray like you mean it. How about travailing prayer? Same idea here, but just a different part of fervent prayer. Prayer that's filled with desperation and sorrow, interceding with God, pleadings to the Almighty, imploring God. And there's a travailing element of that prayer, a desperate, as we saw earlier, cry for help, desperation that overwhelms you. Well, the need that you have drives you to just travail in agony, not just breathe a prayer, but there is a wrestling, there is an ongoing, there is an imploring God that can be a duration of time because there's a need that you have, and it's all consuming to you. Like a birth, right, dads, right, moms? Is there travail there? Yes, there is. Is it like it is a two-minute ordeal? Maybe for a few, okay? But usually it can be even hours, right? Or even longer than that. But there is a travailing element. And there is a real element of where prayer at times contains the same things. Where I am in agony and this need burdens me so much and I am consumed with a longing to see this happen that I travail in prayer about it. What are the elements that make a person pray this way? Number one is being gripped by a need. When there's a need that grips your heart so much, oh my, travail happens. Also having but one hope. If God doesn't come through, it's going down. Right? If the baby doesn't come out, we got problems, right? And so there's travail there. When a need gets your heart gripped, you have but one hope. You will travail in prayer for that soul, or that need, or that problem, or about your own heart. I want to ask you, do you ever pray that way? Do you? Where the need grips your heart, and you're travailing over it. We need more of this kind of praying, brothers and sisters. We need to have people in their closets who know how to pray about needs right here, needs around, needs in Serbia, needs in Ecuador, where there's people who go alone and agonize with God about those needs. And if more of that could happen, I think more power would be seen on display for God's glory. But if our closets don't have that happening, there's a loss of power on the field or in the church because we're not agonizing and travailing as we ought to about needs. Where there's passion, desperation, and fervency in the prayers, where the needs drive you to pray and to pray and to agonize before the Almighty. Think of Jacob with the angel there wrestling, a picture of travail, right? He had a need, right? He had a problem, he had one hope. And that was, bless me, I need a blessing. And he agonized all night till the break of day until what? He got the blessing. He travailed over it. How about Hannah there in the tabernacle? And there she is. She's praying for the need, for desire. And there she is, travailing in prayer. There wasn't no noise. But my, the motions of a hidden fire, right, that trembled in the breast. And there is travail in her heart. This is true fervent prayers. And I want to invite us this morning. I want to call us this morning to explore more of this kind of prayer. And I'm not saying decibels. Please hear me. I'm not saying height. I'm saying a fire within here that drives you to go to the woods and cry out where no one hears and no one sees. And we'll have God's power more in our midst. I am convinced. And be careful. You're not hearing me say, come to the prayer meetings and do a lot of shouting. Okay, I'm not saying that. Let's never go there if it's only about show and tell. But I'm saying when there's a fire within your heart, you can go before God and agonize over your own needs and your family's needs and your children's needs and the church and travail about those needs. That's my call this morning. Is that fair enough? God help us. I want to look here yet at the power of prayer. The power of prayer. Prayer is powerful, number one, because prayer moves the Almighty. Amen. Jeremiah 33:3 says, call unto me, and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. What an invitation. The Almighty says, come into the throne room and call upon me. Call upon me, and I will answer thee and show you great and tremendous things that you will not believe possible. That's what I hear here. God is giving us a glorious promise to come and call, and he will answer, and he will surprise us by the answers that he will give to us. What an invitation. And I say, let's go for it. Let's begin to call. God, would you help us with these problems? God, would you come through for us and see what the Lord will do for us? But notice that word call, okay? That's not just saying, you know, maybe ask. That's part of it. But he says call. Is cry out and just simply call upon the name of the Lord. Ask God and let it be a wholehearted prayer of crying out for the needs that are on your heart. And God is waiting to show us what? Glorious things. He is longing to display his power upon the person whose heart is perfect. And when you can come in there with a clean hands and a pure heart and say, God, would you help us? And you call upon his name. God is eager to show us great and glorious things that thou knowest not possible. Amen? That's what I hear. Prayer moves God. Ephesians 3:20 says, now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly. Amen? He is able. He is able. Doubt no more. Doubt no more. There is infinite power there. There is infinite grace there. There is a storehouse that awaits for those that will call upon him and agonize and petition and be importunate and coming and coming and coming again saying, God, would you come through for us? There is power there, tremendous power, able to do exceeding abundantly above all that you can ask. Whatever you ask for, God can top it off. Amen? How far can your mind think? Pretty far. Brother Noah, amen? Yours is tremendous for that. Mine's getting there sometimes. But above all that you can ask or think possible. Put that right into the mission field, amen? Saying, God, bless the ones in Serbia. And you call upon them for grace. Above all that you can ask or think. But let us learn how to truly call out and then we'll find some grace that awaits for us. You know, when you are on earth in the hay mile alone with God, and you're there praying out to God in heaven, God reaches down over here in Ecuador and gives David Schrock extra grace that day, extra wisdom, extra capacity, because he prayed over here in Casey County for him. Amen? Amen. You're over here praying right over here for those in Serbia land. And grace comes over there because why? You prayed to God, and God reached down and did great and marvelous things because you were praying. The soul over here who is wayward, unbelieving, persisting on in his reckless course of sin, you ask God, send that person conviction today. Awaken their conscience and hearts. Let me tell you, things happen in his heart today. Why? Because you are there praying. Amen? Let's be inspired to pray more. Let us be motivated to petition God again for that soul. Let's not faint. Rather, let's persevere and press in and be one that keeps asking and keeps asking, God, I need bread. God, I need bread. Help us. Let's do more asking, more praying, more seeking, more knocking, more persistence. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. The promise stands for us, our children, and for as many as are out there who can grab that promise and say, I'm going for it. I will be a person of prayer. Number two, prayer is powerful because we receive from the Lord. James 1 tells us that if any man lack wisdom, let him simply ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. See, when you come to the Almighty in the throne room and you say, God, my children need some, I don't know what it is, but God, I ask for wisdom. I ask for understanding. I ask for just, Lord, would you help me to care for them to where there can be more rest and more peace? God, give me, I pray, wisdom. What happens there? God gives you wisdom. And things that day, wow, it happened again, but I knew how to navigate. Why? Because God gave you wisdom. It wasn't earned. No, you simply went there and asked for wisdom, and God gave you wisdom. There was things that you're facing of discouragement, negative thoughts, and God, would you help me with my mind? It's unstable, it's chaotic, it gets all muddled. Lord, would you give me peace and rest and a faith-filled heart today? Okay, it's not all perfect, but as you do that, what happens? God gives you. Why? Because you asked. Simply put, when you come to the Almighty and have an audience, he loves to give. How? Liberally. No upbraiding. Just, oh, here, you. I'll meet the need. You can go out the front room with confidence because the Father loves to give good things to those of his children who come asking for them. It shall be given him. God loves to do that. God loves to do that. But let him not ask, let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord if there is a instability, if there is a double-minded element, if there is that part of the prayer there, a double-mindedness, a lack of sincerity, you won't get. But if there is a sincere asking of the Father, God loves to give those that have believing prayers, a heart-surrendered prayer, a simply asking, God loves to give. But when there is unbelief and double-mindedness, if there's not a heartfelt prayer, if it was mere empty rhetoric, then okay, there's danger in us having that experience. But if there is a sincere heart of asking, oh my, God loves to come through and meet our needs. If we come to the throne room, and we have fervent, faith-filled prayers. We are persistent in there day after day. God loves to impart good things to us. Those that do that will receive of the Lord. They will get things. God reaches down and comes through for them. And God loves to come through and meet their needs. God loves to hear us coming in there asking. And he loves to impart that grace to our hearts. Amen? He's a good God. He loves to give. He's a loving Father. He loves to come through for his children. He's a benevolent God. And he's liberal in his gifts to us. And guess what? He will never say, leave me alone, I'm done. Never upbraideth. He's always eager to come through for us. But I want to say here, let's learn to be specific in our prayers. Don't just pray for so-and-so. Ask God for something for them. Amen? Don't just say, God, I prayed for those in Serbia today. That was good. Bless you for that. But name something. Amen? Ask God, Lord, give Brother Colby grace and wisdom. Open up doors for his ministry. Lord, would you bless them with a close team feel? Knit hearts together. See, you want to ask God, okay? You want to ask God. See, I think too often we just pray for so-and-so. And amen, wonderful. But Lord, give so-and-so conviction of sin today. God, bring eternity to bear upon their hearts today. Lord, for Brother Caleb in Ecuador, Lord, bless his going out. Give him faith and courage. Give him a blessing upon his language learning. See, there you're asking God for something for them. Be specific. Don't simply pray for them, but pray specific prayers and ask God for things for them. Number three, prayer's power is it changes us. Prayer is powerful in how it changes us. One of the great mysteries of prayer is its incredible impact upon us. The one that goes into the throne room and prays, the changes are happening out there for the needs he's praying for, but changes are happening right in here as he's there praying to the Almighty. Things are happening in his heart. As we learn how to truly enter into prayer, we will experience this marvelous changing power in our lives. I can assure you, prayer is powerful in how it changes things. The prayer is powerful in how it changes this old boy right here. Trust me, when you go into that throne room, you will change. The same as a child that goes off to school. You ask him, hey, how was school today? What was new today at school? They'll say, I don't know, nothing at all, right? But as they go there, what happens? They are changing. They're learning. They're developing. And so it is with us. When we go into the throne room, we leave there and nothing changed at all here. So we feel. But guess what happened? Small things change. Little things change. Things that you didn't realize change in your heart. And as you do that day after day in the throne room, this old boy is changed from glory into glory. How about Moses on the mountain? 40 days, 40 nights. Came off the mountain, and Moses had no idea, right? But was he ever changed? But Moses wist not. And so it is for us. When we're alone with God, we wist not, brothers and sisters. We wist not, but things are changing. A grace comes in, a glory begins to shine out of our lives. As you learn to tarry in the Lord's presence, we will change. And I want to convince you today that prayer is never a waste of time. Sincere prayer is never a loss of energy. Doesn't matter how dead you feel, it wasn't a waste of time. Though it feels pointless, it was not a waste of time. Though your prayers didn't go beyond the ceiling, it was not a waste of your time. You're out in the woods and the prayer never went beyond the treetops. You were not wasting your time. Good things happen to us as we are alone with God. Our hearts are changed as we pray. Grace is imparted into our lives as we pray. Our hearts are changed tremendously within as we are praying to God. And you will learn to know God in a tremendous way when you're able to go alone with Him and have time alone praying and communing. Oh my, your values will change. Your desires will change. The essence of who you are will begin to change. I'm serious. The essence of your whole personality can be altered as you're learning to know God and become anchored in Him, and grace is coming in, and the whole entire person is changed by grace divine while you're alone with God. In the throne room, having an audience, you are changed. Tarrying in God's presence will change you. Learn to do it every day of your life. Prayer will change you. Number four here, going on, we're almost done. It's key to a vibrant Christianity. It certainly is. Find anyone who has a consistent time in God's presence that's not rushed or abbreviated. Okay? We can rush in there and rush back out. We can make it very abbreviated and go out, and we're skimping. But one that learns how to enter in the throne room, not rushed, can tarry in here, praise in here, implore in here, petition in here, delight in the presence of God, not abbreviated, then leaves that place. And throughout the day, they were actually going back there again in their heart, in their spirit, as a connection. Oh my, the grace of God will be upon that life in a tremendous way. Vibrancy, life, and grace. Tremendous things happen. They know how to go into the closet and shut the door. They rise in the morning before day at times and just go out there, and they're in the presence of God. Good things happen. Perhaps in the evening, they go out there alone in the woods for a while, or someplace alone for half an hour, in the presence of God, not rushing it, not having it abbreviated, but you will see a vibrancy. You will see divine grace being infused in the life, and they're learning how to pray, they're entering into prayer, and something is happening. A vibrancy in their life. It happens. It happens to anyone. It happens to everyone who can go into the throne room and tarry. Like a Joshua who goes into the tabernacle, and Moses long left, but where was he at? Tarrying in the tabernacle. Grace, vibrancy, vitality, stability, wisdom, depth of character, substance deep in the heart. It comes right in there. It comes right in there. It comes in here, especially when we're doing both, amen? Depth right in here comes in the throne room, reading the word, and something happens to that person's life. And I want to just encourage us, this is not condemning. May God help us to be inspired. Yes, I want to be vibrant. I want to be a living stone in God's house. Amen. I want to be alive unto God. Oh, here's the key. I want to go into the throne room and have an audience and learn how to do that faithfully and to live in there, bless God. And you will see a vibrancy coming into that person's life. That person will be filled with the Spirit, will be strong in the Lord, know the power of God on an everyday basis in the life of everyday walking in grace. How? Because they went there, obtained mercy, and found grace to help, and that grace is flowing into them on a daily basis of walking in grace. Person will be full of joy, be growing and thriving in their life. They'll become useful in the kingdom and useful in the church. And they may even appear to be at times indispensable because they know the power of God in a real way. May God help us all to be inspired to be living stones. Amen? Amen. The part which every joint supplieth, a grace that's there, a vibrancy, because we go into the throne room. We find mercy and live in that grace. I call you to make that your life. As goes your prayer time, so goes your Christian life. That's very simple, okay? But there's a real element of truth into that. There's more facets, okay? You could disprove that, okay? But the point is that there's many facets, but that is a very, very key one. When you live in the throne room, oh my, as goes the throne room, so goes my Christian life. Let's be inspired, dear people, to enter that place. Reasons for a lack of prayer. Who all here believes that they lack in prayer? Bless you. That's all of us here, okay? Bless you. But reasons for a lack of prayer, number one, I believe, is that we're too busy. We're too busy. And so the prayer time is kind of pushed aside. It was yesterday, day before, too. It was very abbreviated, very rushed, but we're just too busy. And so we crowd out the prayer time. And I want to bless you, busy moms, okay? Please do not hear me condemning any busy mom here, okay? God bless you all. Last Sunday, you heard it very well, is find the precious few moments that you can to grab the Bible out and get a few nuggets and quickly enter the throne room as you rock in the child. Say, God, give me grace. Amen? Bless you, moms. I am not in any way condemning any mom here who's busy with that. But I'm saying a few of us here, I believe, might know how this works of being too busy because we feel like our self-worth is measured by how busy we make our lives. And God help us with that. That's a sure mark of being very insecure if we're that way. Number two is we're too much social life, where we have too much going of social activities and get-togethers and gatherings and all kinds of stuff. And we are social people. We need to have social life. I'm not throwing it all out, not in the least. If the prayer times are rushed, because I was up last night too late to socializing, and I miss my throne room time. If it happens repeatedly, God help us to scale back on the social life and up our time in the throne room. But I believe that. We can have so much social life going that we can make our time there skimpy. Is that fair enough? I am not condemning social life, not at all, but I'm calling us to prioritize our time alone with God. Number three, if we don't believe that prayer is very important, we would never say that, but does our choices express that, well, after all, how important is it? No, you would never say that. But do the choices that you make week in, week out, declare that maybe it's not very important to you. And guess what? If it's not important to you, it will be pushed aside repeatedly because you don't feel like it's very important. Number four, we fail to have a place and a time for prayer. If you don't have a place in a time for prayer, like Daniel, he went to the window, opened it up, and he prayed there. That was his place. And he had a time thrice a day. If we don't have a place or a time, we will likely miss our prayer experiences. Number five, we faint. We faint. We get tired of praying. It feels pointless. We feel like we're just kind of just saying some things, but we're not really getting through, and so we faint. And I want to just encourage us, men are always to pray everywhere, not to faint. Don't let your feelings stop you. Persist on. Though it feels like I'm just wasting my time, no, you're not. Persist on in that prayer and don't faint. Number six, we don't really intend to pray, therefore we don't pray much. It wasn't very important. We don't really purpose in our heart. We don't decide, okay, the evening before, I'm going to get up and have a time in the throne room and come boldly. And I failed to make that choice, and therefore didn't happen. Number seven, lastly, is we don't really love Jesus as we ought to. It's also a reason why we fail to pray. When our love for Christ is cold, we will cease to be fervent and consistent in our prayer. Find a young man who begins a courtship, and guess what? He loves her. And when the date comes for his next date, guess what? He will be there and pick her up, take her to her house, and he will have his time. Why? Because he loves her. When you and I love Jesus with all of our hearts, we will pray. We will. You can't go through your life skipping and skimping and marginalizing and not having much of a prayer time if you truly love Jesus. That love for him will draw you, not force you, but it will draw because your heart is there and I want to go have my time with Jesus again. And I'll get up in the morning and I feel like I'm half asleep, half dead. Oh, but I want to persist on because I love him, yet I want to love him more. And that will compel you and draw your heart to go and pray because you love him. In closing, I want to call us to prayer this morning. I want to invite each one to come boldly this morning. Renew the boldness. Renew the determination to go have an audience and to speak to God again and make that a way of life for you. I want to inspire us to come to the throne room and speak to the Almighty. Be one that often enters the throne room. Yes, be one who lives in the throne room. You're at work, you know, building fence or whatever it might be, but you're living in the throne room. There's prayers going up. You're connected. You're walking in the Spirit. Live in the throne room. Will you rise up and be a person of prayer? Will you be one who comes and you ask, and you're asking for specific things, and you receive of the Lord and you go your way because you ask and God gave to you? Be one that receives. Will you be one who goes and asks and receives things for your life? Will you be one that has a place and a time for prayer? Do you want to know the power of God in your life in a real way? Then be one who prays. Do you want a vibrant Christianity? Be one who prays. I want to call us as a church to corporate prayer. When prayer is happening, make it a priority to be there. And be there engaged. Be there with wholehearted prayers and be one that prays like you mean it. Make prayer meetings a priority in your life. Be one that has private prayer. Make some extra time for extra prayer. Perhaps in the evening, you just carve out an evening. Just go alone and have some solitude. The phone is in the house and you're just out there alone with God. I want to call us to that. Amen? I want to call us to have extra times, produce extra special prayer. It's not part of the routine, but just periodically we'll just go alone and give God some extra time in the evening or perhaps on a Saturday afternoon. But I want to invite us, and us younger ones this morning, I want to invite us to that. Be one that knows how to pray and makes prayer a priority in your life. I want to ask you, do you pray? Do you pray? Do you sacrifice for prayer? Do you give prayer priority? Do you ever sacrifice sleep for prayer? I hope you do. I want to call us to prayer. Make prayer a priority, and we can fail at many things in life. You can fail as a business person. You can fail as a farmer, as a mechanic, as a butcher. But don't fail to be a person that knows how to pray, that can go alone into the throne room and enter into the spirit of prayer and have a meaningful time. And don't fail to have a place and a time for prayer. God bless you.